this morning, as we finish this series, I want to talk about finishing the course and keeping the faith. We want to finish this race that we are running, and it is a race. And when we get to the finish, there's going to be a crown of glory for us. But let's open this morning to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, because Paul finished his race. He finished his race. And you study the life of Paul, it was a pretty tough race that he ran. It was a pretty tough race that Paul ran. So just give you some context around Paul. So he's again in prison. When he wrote this letter to Timothy, he was again in prison, not the first time. And this would have been about AD 66, 67. That was the time. And this was Paul's last letter and essentially his last words. This is his last letter that he wrote. So, you know, when you look at the Bible, they're not necessarily all in the order that they're written, but this is his last letter, this second letter to Timothy. And this is what he says. And I want to read from verse 1 so we can just get some context around it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, reading from the King James. And it says this: I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, I suspect that we've reached that time, don't you? He said the time will come. Well, you know, 2,000 years have passed. The time has come. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's easy to find a church that will preach what you want to hear. It's easy to do that. Find a church that doesn't necessarily preach the Word of God, but it says something that allows you to live a lifestyle which is not in line with the Word of God. We don't want to be a people like that. We want to be a people of faith that live by and through the Word of God. Then it says this: And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So they'll turn away from the truth and they'll turn to fables or falsehoods. That's what that's saying. And he says, but watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of your ministry. Now, if you read this in context and understand Paul's writings, he's not saying endure afflictions as in endure sickness and disease when it comes upon you, because we're redeemed from that. The afflictions he's talking about is the constant persecution that he received because he was a preacher of the gospel. So he said, endure, you know, those afflictions. In other words, stand. Keep doing what he's called you to do. And look what he says in verse 6. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew God had spoken to him. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that's going to be the focus of the last part of this series this morning. Fought a good fight, finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do we love his appearing, people? Yes. We do. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. We want that. We love his appearing. So Paul's fighting a good fight. Now, it's interesting. Where it says keep the faith, that means hold fast. He says, keep the faith. That means hold fast. Now, just go two books forward to Hebrews chapter 10. And while you're just getting Hebrews chapter 10, I want to preface this from the outset this morning. We are not fighting for victory. We're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from a place of victory. That's very different. When you know that you're fighting from a place of victory, it's a very, very different fight. I'd call it a good fight. We're not fighting for victory. Jesus got the victory. He went to hell. He took the keys of death and hell, slapped the devil, and up he went. Victory is complete. So We have to understand how we fight this fight. You know, because you often talk about, you know, we're going to do some spiritual warfare against the devil. We've got to fight the devil. We don't fight the devil. He's defeated. And we'll have a look at what we must do regarding him. But he's defeated. We're victorious. Big difference. We're seated in heavenly places. He is subordinate to us. So, you know, understand the fight that we're fighting. When Paul talks about fighting a good fight of faith, don't get this idea that, you know, you're going to have to strap on all your boots and all the heavy artillery to fight. That's not the fight for the Christian. And we're going to have a look at that in a bit more detail. But have a look at chapter 10 of Hebrews and reading from, let's read from verse 21 to 23. And the writer says this, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Full assurance of faith. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What that's saying is we're not to have a sin consciousness. We're to be very mindful that we are righteous because we were made righteous. We didn't deserve righteousness. The blood of Jesus cleansed us and made us righteous. So he's saying we don't want to have a sin consciousness like the Israelites did, because every year there had to be a sacrifice for their sin. But we don't have that anymore. There's been one sacrifice. We now have this eternal high priest, and we have that confidence that because he's an eternal high priest, we don't need to be sin conscious anymore. And then keep reading with me. So I want to say it again in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession," or the confession of our faith. Hold fast. Isn't that interesting? Keep the faith means hold fast. "Let us hold fast our profession." In other words, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep reading. "Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." So he says, don't waver, because the one that promised is faithful. Now, the reason why he's faithful is, one, he's eternal and he's unchanging. So if we worship an eternal, unchanging God, and the word that he's given us or the promises that he's given us are eternal, unchanging, we don't need to waver. We don't need to waver. We have full assurance that what he said, he meant, and what he meant, he said. It'll come to pass according to the word of God, which is the will of God. So we keep that in mind. So this means that we're going to be firm and unmoved. Okay, so hold fast without wavering. Now, while you're there, have a look at verse 35 of Hebrews in 10. It says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." That means confidence and boldness. He says, don't cast it away. Don't throw away your confidence, because you've got this assurance that what you've asked for, that promise is guaranteed. This is God. God guarantees his word. He backs his word. Heaven backs his word. The blood of Jesus backs his word. Angels are released on this word. So we never need to doubt God's ability to bring to pass his eternal truth. When we doubt that, we waver. Now, I want to talk about that for a moment, because if we're going to fight a good fight, we're going to run the course and finish the race, we can't waver. We can't waver, because it's saying in Hebrews, without wavering, let hold fast that confession of faith without wavering. Don't waver. So Paul fights a good fight by keeping the faith. So then just go forward just to James, the next book, a couple of pages in your Bible to James, and let's see what James has to say about this point. And God showed me something yesterday when I was reading this, and I hadn't seen this before, but I picked something up, which to me is a revelation. You may have seen it before, but I hadn't. And I want to read from verse 5, James chapter 1, verse 5, thank you. And it says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. In other words, he's not going to rebuke you if you ask for wisdom, okay? And it shall be given to him. So, you know, if you're going to ask God for wisdom, believe you've received it. Amen? So you say, Father, I need the wisdom for this business situation or this situation I've got at home or at work or at school. And I just thank you, Father. I receive that now in Jesus' name. I have it by faith. And then thank him for it. That wisdom will come. Don't need to ask him again. You've already got it by faith. But let's keep reading. But, and that's a big but, all right? Let him ask in what? Faith. Nothing wavering. Now, that word wavering means to stagger. It also means to withdraw from, to oppose, or to contend against. So he says, don't stagger, don't oppose, don't withdraw from, don't contend against. That's why he's saying, but, you know, without wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now, this is what I picked up yesterday, which I hadn't noticed before. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And what God quickened my heart was, he didn't say that God wouldn't give. He said, man won't receive. Let not man think that he'll receive. He didn't say, you know, let not man think that God's going to give him anything. It didn't say that. It didn't say God's going to withdraw his giving to that man because he wavers. No, he said, let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable. Unstable people can't receive from God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's really important here. See, the wavering prevents the receiving. The block's not at the heaven end, it's at the earth end. That's where there's, you know, supply chain issues. We talk about supply chain in the natural. Well, supply chain issues, there's never a problem in the heaven's end. Never. Never a problem with God. The problem is always at our end when there's a problem with supply chain. If there's a block, we've got to go to God and say, God, what's going on here? Because I know your word's truth. You don't fail with your word. Where have I missed it? That takes humility. Rather than, God, what are you doing? God's done everything perfectly and will continue to, because he's a perfect, holy, righteous God. It is a foolish thing for a Christian to go to God and say, how come you did? Foolishness. It just shows you our ignorance of our loving Father when we go to God and say, how come? Why did you? How come you didn't? God can't fail this book. If God failed this word, I want you to think about this. If he failed one letter of this word, is your eternal destiny guaranteed? No, it's not. Is it though? Are we guaranteed eternal life? Of course we are, because this word's eternal. This word can't fail us. But if you think that this word can fail, then you haven't got a guarantee of eternity with God. Now that's ridiculous. We know that God's faithful. We know it's his will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We know that Jesus paid the high price. He did the heavy lift so that we could walk in victory. We know that. So we don't want to waver, because he says, don't let that man who wavers or woman think that they'll receive anything. Don't think you're going to receive from God when you waver, because, you know, the flow, you've got that flow coming from heaven, but it's a hit and miss because you're moving around. But the flow of heaven has got to be connected to your faith in God and his word. That's what pleases God. So this is the fight we're talking about, the good fight of faith that we are laying a hold of. So a waver is double-minded, unstable in all their ways. They don't receive from the Lord. And we don't want that in our lives. So passive resistance is not an option in this fight. Never quit and never give up. Never quit and never give up, no matter what it looks like. Thank God Paul didn't quit. And he had a great opportunity, lots of opportunities to give up and quit. Paul went through hell on earth, literally. But he knew his God. And he knew him. You know, he knew in whom he believed. I know in whom I have believed. That's what Paul said. It went from just believing to knowing. He had a knowing of God. He had a knowing of him. And he knew that his God wouldn't fail him. So let's just go back to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy And of course, 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul makes reference to this again. Well, this is where he first made reference to it. And he was talking about, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. He was talking about that. And then he went on to say this to Timothy. So verse 10 in 1 Timothy 6, he says, "For the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And that means griefs. And of course, that word covet after is to desire or to crave. But then he says this to Timothy, "But you, O man of God, flee these things. Don't covet earthly things." Don't covet them. It's okay to have them, but don't covet them. You know, don't have a lustful desire for things and possessions, because they will take control of your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we know that from the teachings of Jesus. Where our treasure is, what you think about the most, that's where your heart is. If it's holidays overseas, or if it's a new car or whatever it is, if you think about that more than God, and me too, that's where our treasure is. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I want that promotion, I want that promotion, I want that promotion. That's your treasure. We just got to think about this, because this is a fight. And of course, he says this in verse 11, we'll keep reading. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." In other words, hold fast. There it is again. "Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto you are called, and you have professed a good profession before many witnesses." He says, you've been good at declaring and confessing. Keep doing it. Timothy was a good pastor. He was a good preacher. He preached the truth. He stayed with it, you know. And of course, he's saying, you know, what he's saying is war a good warfare. That's what he's saying. War a good warfare, Timothy. And the word's showing us how to do it. So why does Paul refer to it as a good fight? Well, you know, that word good means valuable, virtuous, worthy, honourable or noble. Do you think the cause of Christ is valuable? Is it worthy? Is it honourable? Is it noble? Is it virtuous? It's all those things. It's a good fight. And of course, the reason why Paul refers to it as a good fight is because he's not relying on his own ability. He's relying totally on God. Totally on God. Paul couldn't have done the things he did if he was relying on his own ability. Nor could King David, nor could Solomon, nor could Elisha or Elijah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Moses or all of them. Noah, we have to rely on God. You know, it's interesting when you study the life of Joseph, you know, in Genesis, you know, and God was with him. Potiphar's house, God was with him. He ends up in prison and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. Well, the Lord's with us. We can't fail. But we can't fail when we believe who we are, according to what the word says about us. We won't fail when we dare to rise up and take our authority as believers and do what the word says and stand on the promises of God. We can't fail. We're already in victory. Failing's not an option for God's children, and God never expects his church to fail. Never. Because he says, well, I've already done the heavy lift for you. It's all yours. All power and authority has been given to me. I give it to you. Now you go. We can't fail. We can't fail. So Paul said, when he was weak, then he was strong. Remember that? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I just want to pick out some scriptures here which will guide us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When he was weak, then he was strong. Now, we know that there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffer Paul in his ministry, and he came under, you know, a lot of attacks. And of course, you know, he sought the Lord three times, you know, that this thing would pass, depart from him. And verse 9, and the Lord's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Isn't it interesting? God's strength is made perfect in our weak place. Sometimes we see ourselves as weak and we think, oh, you know, how can God use me because I'm so weak? That's when he uses you most powerfully. Because when we're in a difficult place, I mean, God, how am I going to achieve? How do we do this? I mean, what you're asking in this vision is beyond our ability. That's exactly right. He's a faith God. He wants us to step out in faith. What you want us to get a building debt free? Step out in faith. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to do something in our own natural ability. He wants us to do something that's beyond our ability, so he gets the glory, and in our weakness, he's revealed. And his strength is perfected in our weak place. That's the way of faith. It's a way of faith. Is that natural? No, it's not natural. It's supernatural. That doesn't go down well with the natural mind that wants to process everything down to the last dollar and cent. You know, well, what do you mean we can just believe God and we're just going to step out? We don't need to go via the world system. That's exactly what we're saying. But that takes faith in God. That takes, you know, confession and believing and declaring and doing the things that you know, we should do as a body of believers to position ourselves to be receivers of the blessing. Oh, people say, oh, you know, we shouldn't be seeking blessing all the time. Well, don't count me in that. I'm seeking the blessing all the time. Because the blessing's a continual flow. Some of this idea that, well, God spurts a blessing out some days and others he doesn't. That's not the blessing of God at all. When he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion, that's the blessing in the earth. The blessing is a continual flow of God's grace to man. Whether you receive it or not, it's a matter for you. But can I tell you right now, I'm open to the full blessing of God every day of my life and I expect it. I expect it. They think that's arrogant. It's not arrogance. It's bold confidence to go to the throne of God's grace and receive from Daddy because Daddy wants to give it to you. Don't be too religious and pious about, well, you know, we don't ask God for too much. Foolish. Because you then limit the ability to spread the kingdom and the gospel. When you say, oh, just enough for me and my family. Selfish. Why don't you ask for 10 times more than you need and spread it out in the world so the love of God can be revealed to the world that he spoke about this morning through that word. So this is, we've got to change the thinking sometimes because this is a fight we're fighting. But we'll keep going. And he goes on to say further, most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, now this is Paul's position. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. He takes pleasure. Who takes pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake? For when I'm weak, then am I strong. He only takes pleasure when it's for the sake of Jesus, the anointed one. He's not taking pleasure because, you know, it might make God happy if we endure sickness in our bodies. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's copping it hard because of Jesus. He's standing up for Jesus. He's doing this for the sake of Christ, the anointed one. And he was willing to do it for that. He says, you know what? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. So Paul was good with that. And he took that to the end of his race. Paul took that to the end of his journey, right to the end. He says, I'm ready to go. My time's at hand. I'm going. I want to say a few things here, Timothy. You know, fight a good fight. Stay on course, keep the faith. And that's important. So, and a good fight is always going to be linked to faith in God and his word. You can make a note of it. We won't need to turn there, but you know, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 and 10 to 12, you know, Paul talks about those, that affliction that he was under, and that was at Iconium and Antioch and at Lystra. And he also says that in all that, God delivered me out of all of them. So he was saying, you can trust God. And yes, I came under a lot of persecution and stress and pressure. And you can read that in the book of Acts. I think it's, you know, Acts 13, 14, 15, 16. You can see where his ministry came under enormous pressure from demonic persecution. And because of that, you know, he had to endure. And he did. He did. So with that in mind, let's go to James. Back to James. Forward to James. And remain at chapter 4 for a moment in James. Now, it was Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 10, who said, you know, I am what I am, but by the grace of God. I am what I am, but by the grace of God. I mean, because of the grace of God, I am. All that you see in me is because of His grace. There's nothing in me that's good except the grace of God that has raised me up to be what He's called me to be. And we should see ourselves that way too. Anyone who's behind a pulpit, anyone who's ministering, particularly from a pulpit, must understand that we are what we are because of God's call and His anointing and grace on the life of a believer. You know, I've heard it said that, you know, Bible college can teach you about ministry, but it can't make you a minister. And that's very true. Only the anointing of God can make a minister. There's got to be an anointing and a calling for ministry, but we can learn things through colleges and teaching. There's no problem with that, but that's not what makes a minister. You know, and it's a bit like a jailer can set you free, but the judge makes you free. Similar principle. The jailer doesn't make you free. The jailer's got no authority to make you free, but the judge has. The judge says, release that person from prison. No worries, boss. He now sets you free, but the judge makes you free. So that's the principle. You know, God's made us something. And because of that, we minister under that grace as the Lord wills. So have a look at James 4 with me. I want to read from verse 5 of chapter 4 in James. And he says this, King James again. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Isn't it interesting again? We hear this double-minded again. A double-minded man is unstable. That means a single-minded man is what? Stable. And that's a Psalm 112 man. His heart is established, trusting in the Lord. That's the Psalm 112 righteous man and woman. Their heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Their heart's established. They're not wavering. They're not wavering. They're not doubting. They're trusting in Him. So, we don't fight the devil. Remember I said that earlier this morning. We don't fight the devil. We resist the devil. We're an occupying army. We resist him and we enforce his defeat in the earth. That's the warfare that the Christian warfares today. We resist him by fighting the good fight of faith. It's very different. We can't have faith beyond our knowledge of God's word. That's why it says, you know, when it says humble yourself, it says humble yourself, and then submit yourself therefore to God. Now, submitting yourself to God absolutely requires that we submit to the Word of God. Would you agree with that? It makes logical sense that to be submitted to God, we must be submitted to what He's declared and decreed. We must be submitted to His commandments. Because Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. So that's the first part. We've got to be submitted to the Word. Now, that's the secret to fighting the fight of faith. If you're submitted to God's Word first, then you resist the devil, then he flees. So you're submitted to the Word, you're building yourself up in that most holy faith, then your fight is resisting his assault against you and your family, your business, the church, anything that he's trying to, you know, stop in terms of kingdom advancement. That's where you're to fight. We don't go chanting around with crosses and we don't get into this big huddle and we call down demonic forces and all that. When you command the devil to go, it's go in Jesus' name. If you need to do more than that, there's a problem, particularly if we're following the Lord. He'll bow his knee to the name of Jesus. But this fight we're talking about is resisting the devil who's constantly coming to steal, kill, and destroy. And what's he stealing? What does he steal? The Word of God. That's what he steals. And every day in your and my lives, he is wanting to steal the Word out of your heart. What you're receiving this morning, he will try and take it out before midday if he can. You've got to guard your heart. You've got to keep the word in, because you've got to understand we're not fighting the devil like a natural fight in a boxing ring. We're resisting his attempt to deceive and discredit the word of God. We submit to God. We resist the devil and he will flee. Now, starting this journey as a Christian is relatively easy. Would you all agree we can start the journey relatively easy? But finishing may be particularly challenging in a world where they're against God and his people. So we can start this journey of faith. We're brand new babies in Christ. There's a bit of a covering around us. The training wheels haven't come off yet. And, you know, we're enjoying the sincere milk of the word of God. But then we start to grow. Well, training wheels are off. We've got to balance our own. Whoa, where are you, God? Who's experienced that in their walk? Where are you? It was really good to start with, but now I feel as though I'm alone. No, you're not alone. You're just not in trainer wheels anymore. You're riding that bike and he's with you, but he wants you to do it without the trainer wheels. So we can start well. Sadly, many of God's children don't end well. They don't end well. But we want to finish well because it's not just the beginning. So the finish is not, you know, as easy sometimes in a world that's hostile to God and his people. So keep that in mind. The more we grow in the things of God, the more we grow in faith, the more we grow in the word of God, the more the enemy wants to stop you declaring that truth, because he knows when you take that word and you make it yours by faith and you declare it, he just has to sit back and watch. There's nothing he can do to stop the word being declared. He can't. Nothing. You declare something by faith in Jesus' name, all he can do is look. He is absolutely paralyzed in the name of Jesus. Paralyzed. You want to stop the devil? Paralyze him in the name of Jesus. He can't operate. That's the fight of faith. We resist him steadfastly. And we'll look at that in a moment. So the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long one. Take note of those who can sprint to the finish line after a lifetime stand. I'm serious here. Take note of people that have run this race all their life, that are still in faith. You know, precious Dr. Norman Elizabeth and others like them that, you know, that are champions of faith, that they stay in this all their life till the end, till whenever that is. They don't move off it. Stay and look at those people. Consider them. Consider the champions of faith that have never got off the truth of God's word, that have stayed on it. We want to do that. We want to be faithful to him. A good fight is always linked to faith in God and his word. A good fight is always linked to faith in God and his word. You cannot fight this fight without it. You cannot fight this fight without it. One other thing. We can't fight when we're running on empty. You can't fight when you're running on empty. What you become are spiritual hitchhikers. You need someone to give you a lift. No, I'm not saying that as a put down. I'm saying that's what happens. When you get out of this word of God and you've got an empty tank, you've got no word in your heart, there's nothing coming out. There's no two-edged sword coming out of your spirit, because you've got to get the word in your heart and it's got to come out of your mouth by faith to be a two-edged sword. If it's just a book on your mantelpiece, it's not a two-edged sword. It's a book. But when that word is in your spirit and it's coming out by faith, two-edged sword is moving and the devil's going to take notice of it and get out the way, because he's going to get cut with it. But if we're running on empty, we need to be picked up. Spiritual hitchhikers. Sadly, the church has got a lot of them. And again, I don't say that to judge. I say it to, so we understand this walk of faith. It never ends until the trumpet blows or we go home. We start and it doesn't end till we finish the race. So I want to keep going. Hallelujah. Let's go to 1 Peter. Just over one book, 1 Peter 5. They're all nice and close today. Now, you talked about resisting before. Let's pick this up from Peter's perspective. I want to read from verse 6 of 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted in due time. So he's saying, you humble yourself. I'm not going to humble you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted in due time. And how do you humble yourself? Cast your care. Casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. So the Bible way The Bible way of humbling yourself is casting your care. If you carry cares and burdens, well, that's not humility. What that's saying is, well, I need to deal with this, God, because it's too big for you. No, no. We cast the cares on the Lord. That's humility. We give them to God, and God will deal with them. And that's what we want to do. We want to follow the word. And then it goes on to say this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So he's licensed to seek. You've heard me say that many times, you know. And of course, we cast our care on him, not people. We cast our care on the Lord. We don't cast it on people. We don't put our burdens on people. He said not to do. He said, cast your care on me because I care for you. And God will use people to help you in your situation. But we don't put the cares and the burdens on people. People aren't designed for that. Pastors aren't designed for it. I refuse to carry the care of the church. You might think, gee, that's harsh. No, that's wisdom. Because I wouldn't finish the race if I did that. I've learned that I have to give the care of the church to God. Do I love the church? Yes. Do I love the people? Yes. If you ring me, we'll answer the phone. Yes, I'll do all those things. But your situation's not my care. I'll stand in agreement with you in faith and we'll storm heaven and get a mercy response. Amen? Or we'll stand and we'll come against the devil and say, touch not God's anointed and do him no harm, but I'll not carry the care. I can't do that because that's not the word of God. I've got to do what the word says. And so do you. Because you carry the cares, you get burdened. And the more you get burdened, the more it impacts your physical body and it impacts your peace in your mind. You don't want those things to come against you. Cast your care. And look at keep reading here. So he's seeking whom he may devour. Look at verse 9. Whom resist. Sounds familiar? It didn't say fight. It said resist him steadfast in what? The faith. We resist him in the faith. That's how you fight the good fight. It's a resistance against his deceptive, delusional attacks. Now, warning. If you don't spend time in this word, you are going to be deceived. Not might. If you don't spend time in this word and let the truth speak to your heart, you are a very, very sure candidate for, you know, a scam, a spiritual scam. Let's talk it like that because people understand scams and all that. He's a scammer and he wants to find ways to get in. He wants to break through, you know, your protections, like computer protections. Well, we've got protections and that's the word of God because the word of God quickens in our heart when something's not right. If you think, that doesn't sound like the Bible, it probably isn't. Go back to the word and find out what the word said because that's our protector. You know, we want to have that virus protection. We want to have protection against virus. Remember, you know, fear the virus of faith. We talked about in the previous one, it's the same principle. So we resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accompanied in your brethren that are in the world. All of us who live godly in Christ, and this is what Paul said to Timothy, are going to suffer persecution. If you live godly in Christ, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be a press against the church. We accept that. That's just the way it is. The enemy doesn't like this. He doesn't like the church. He doesn't want the word proclaimed. And he doesn't want people to come in faith. He doesn't want people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So he's going to try and stop that. But he's defeated. We're victorious. And of course, let's take that a little bit further. The fight is a spiritual battle, not a natural one. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 10. We've got a bit of time to bring this to, you know, put it all together. Remember, always remember, Satan's a thief first. He's an identity thief. That's what he steals first. And he does that by stealing the word so that you don't believe what the word says about your authority and who you are in Christ. When he gets that, it's all over. The believer can't stand and fight this fight of faith when the enemy tells you you're no good. Why would you want to witness for someone else? Because who do you think you are? Well, you say, well, you know what? I'm actually in Christ Jesus. If you want that question answered, talk to Jesus. The devil's not going to talk to Jesus. He's going to walk away because he knows you're not going to be deceived with his lies and his malware. Spiritual malware, no good. We don't want it because it infects. We don't want things to infect our pure spirits. Now look at what he says here. Now, of course, if you study out, you know, chapter 9 and 10, you know, Paul's defending his authority here because, you know, people say, oh, look, when he writes his letters, he's really bold, but when he's in person, he's really weak. Paul's defending his authority here. But then he gets down to verse 3 and he says, for though, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're 2 Corinthians, right? Good. Did I say 2 what? Oh, did I? Can you go to 2 Corinthians? See, if you had been in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, you would have known that. But all right. All right. I won't even edit that. We like bloopers. Bloopers are good. They're good. So 2 Timothy chapter 10. So 2 Corinthians. So you're confusing me now. You're confusing me. 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to say another word. Chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10. So Paul defending his authority here as an apostle. And he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down or to the pulling down of strongholds. And those that word stronghold means a fortress. So the weapons pull down fortresses, strongholds of the enemy. And then it goes on to say this, so we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or against the truth of God or against the word of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's our responsibility. So to cast down means to demolish or destroy, to lower or to pull down. We cast it down. It's a forceful action. We cast down imaginations. And what are the imaginations? They're reasoning and thoughts. So when you've got reasoning and thoughts that are inconsistent with the word of God, cast them down. That's part of the fight. Fight the good fight. Keep your course. Finish the race. Part of it, casting down those thoughts that don't line up with God's word. And one example of that might be, you know, you're trying to step out in faith to do something and the devil says, you'll never achieve this. You'll never have the money for that. You'll never be able to do what you want to do. You know you're a loser. You're a loser then, you're a loser now, you'll always be a loser. Don't buy that stuff. That's how he talks. Trouble is a lot believe him. Oh, well, I'm no good because they listen to the lies and they start speaking. So they now give voice to what they hear in their mind. They get the thought and they speak it. Don't take the thought saying. Don't take thoughts and speak thoughts which don't line up with God's truth about us. Speak and declare his amazing word. All right. So the enemy attacks the mind first. He wants you to doubt God's word. The battleground's the mind, people. 100%. You ought to cast down the imagination, the high thing that exalts itself, those high demonic things that want to twist the truth and get a platform of authority over truth. Don't let that happen. And this is how we're fighting this fight. This is how we're running the race to the end. And this is how our faith pleases God. All what we spoke about the previous 11 weeks all comes to a crescendo with what we're talking about now. This is how it all holds. From now, for as long as it takes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The battleground will always be the mind. Wrong thinking equals wrong speaking. Wrong thinking equals wrong speaking. Go forward to Ephesians chapter 6. And you know where I'm going with this. Ephesians 6. So Paul is helping us again to understand that it's a spiritual environment that we are operating in. And I want to read from verse 10 of Ephesians 6. I got it right this time. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in who? Okay, remember, this is a faith fight. Paul's strength came because he was putting his faith in God, not his own ability. It's a faith fight. So be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not mine. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, or that word wiles is trickery or schemes or strategies of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, we could spend a lot of time on that. Our battle is not humans. For some people, that's a good thing to know. Man's not your enemy. Even though I'm sure you might have a hit list of some people that you think are and you'd like to, you know, sort of take them out one by one. Man's not our enemy. Satan's our enemy. He always has been. He says, flesh and blood. We're not fighting. We're not wrestling flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rules of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a hierarchical structure in that demonic realm, and they do business just like the kingdom does business. And we've talked about that many times. There's two kingdoms. Kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of good, the kingdom of evil, the kingdom of truth, and the kingdom of lies and error. And we want to stay in the one that's the light, the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of God. So the enemy is, and so it's like kingdoms clashing. And that's what's happening right now in the world. The kingdoms are clashing and there's a lot of confusion because of that. But we have to bring the word with clarity so that people aren't confusion. And he says this. So this is what you're fighting against. And he says, take under the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, withstand, and in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand. So when you've got God's armor, we're not going to get into that today. That's for another time. But when you're wearing the armor of God, that's where your stand is. Because you've got, you know, the shield of faith up. You've got the sword of the Spirit. You've got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the buckle of truth. Your feet, you know, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You are ready to go. No armor at the back. It's all at the front because we don't retreat. We're always advancing for the kingdom. It's all forward-facing armor. We're not retreating from the devil 1 minute. We're advancing the kingdom of God and we enforce his defeat. And that's why we're an occupying army. So this, the word is the weapon of war. It's the sword of the Spirit. So successful combat against Satan requires a spiritual response, not a natural one. Our fight is not against people. They're not the enemy. And of course, Jesus' response to Satan in the wilderness reveal that very clearly. You know, when the devil said, you know, if you be the Son of God, he didn't say beloved, just said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And his response was, it is written. Get behind me, Satan. It is written. That was his fight. Use the sword of the Spirit. It's very, very effective when you're fighting against the devil. It is written. That's all he needed. Get behind me. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's all he required. That's all we require. So, bringing things to a bit of a summary here. The fight is not attacking the devil. The fight is resisting him. When you use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, it is a weapon that does attack in the sense that it'll cut. So that word is going to shut him down. It neutralizes him. It anesthetizes the devil. That's what it does. He can't operate and function with the word of God operating, coming out the mouth of a believer in faith. So when you've got someone who's righteous in God, not like the sons of Sceva, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? That's what the devil said. These sons of Sceva were trying to cast out devils in the name that Paul preached. That won't work. But if we've got the Spirit of God indwelt in us, we've got the righteousness of God in us, we get up there and say, in the name of Jesus, then the devil will bow to that. He must bow to that name. That will paralyze him. Absolutely paralyze him. So we stand. And of course, to be strong is to be empowered or to be able. He says, be strong in the Lord. So we're empowered or we're enabled. Okay. So understanding our authority as believers, just very quickly here, there's some important things. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ, are we not? And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Make a note if you want. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's where our position is. We're fighting from a place of victory, not for victory. Very important. All power and authority has been given to us. Matthew 28, 18. All the authority that Jesus was given has been given to the church, and he said, you go and make disciples. That's important. Authority is transferred and carried out by words. Authority is transferred and carried out by words. We speak words to transfer that authority. The word allows us to see ourselves the way God sees us, and he sees us as overcomers. Does he not? We're overcomers. You don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to read it for you. In 1 John 5, 4 and 5, it says this, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Okay? Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Those scriptures enforce and reinforce why we fight from victory. From victory, not for victory. We are in a very commanding place as believers. We have the authority to do what God has called us to do. The word presents an image on the inside, who we are in Christ. The authority of the believer is to be used on earth, not in heaven. There's no need to be using that authority in heaven. It's for the here and now, on earth as it is in heaven. That authority we have is for now in this earth, so we can bring heaven to earth. And we are here to enforce the devil's defeat, not the other way around. We're here to enforce his defeat. A good soldier knows the strength and the weakness of his enemy so they can be exploited. A good soldier knows that. When I was in law enforcement, the same principle. We exploit the weakness of those that we are dealing with. That's a natural, clever thing to do. And of course, anyone that has a Bible, think about this. Anyone that has a Bible has the truth, right? But not everyone that has a Bible knows the truth. Everyone that has a Bible has the truth. But not everyone that has a Bible knows the truth. And it's what we know. You know, it's what we know. The word shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed. So, sadly, not everyone knows the truth. So, last comment here today, and for this series. Have you finished your assignment? Question. Jesus said it is finished in John 19, 30. Paul said the same thing. I've finished. You know, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the course, you know, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Peter, the Lord showed him that he must soon leave this earth. And you'll see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Peter knew when it was time to go. He knew it was finished. And of course, we know that David in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, after he served in his generation, by the will of God, he fell asleep. So there's a few examples of men that finished the race that was set before him. So my final two comments this morning. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those that come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And like Paul, we should declare this truth in our work. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Amen? And that's a good confession for us to have when we finish our journey. Let's pray.